The Queen, and we got the Wakamininga, the Confederation, the Congress of the of Chiefs. And it's important for us to know this morning, just quickly, who the Wakamininga are, or who they were at that time and who they are now. But they were a congress of chiefs that would meet in different places around, particularly Northland, to decide and make collective decisions regarding the future of the tribes, and particularly as relates to interacting with Europeans. Ngāpuhi have had contact with Europeans since the late 1700s when Captain Cook and those other explorers came down the coast, visited the different, some of those visits went well, some not so well. But history tells us that hundreds of Ngāpuhi people traveled to Sydney and some even up into Great Britain and got onto whaling ships and trading ships. So to moderate and to get that relationship with Europeans all to, on the same page, the Wakamininga would meet together and discuss these things and have a unified response to Europeans. One of the two very important decisions that they made was the choosing of an internationally recognized flag. So this flag that you see on the screen behind me, Te Kara, the flag of the United Tribes of New Zealand, is New Zealand's only constituted flag in the sense that it's internationally recognized by King George at that time. And you'll see it flying out the front here this morning at the church, and we want to get in the habit of flying that here. It's not a protest flag. You might have seen it at protests, but it's actually part of our history as New Zealanders. Very important part of our history and very important here in the north. 1835, they adopted their flag to protect their trading. They had some of their ships impounded in Sydney because they weren't flying a flag, and that was a motivation to get a national flag. But the other thing that came out a few months later was the He Whakaputanga, or the Rangatiratanga, or New Tirini, explained by Busby as the Declaration of Independence of New Zealand. And although the word sovereignty would have been a better word to use, and that was a territorial declaration from the North Cape all the way down to Thames. And other tribes were invited to be part of that. The United States, we all know about the American independence. Well, they started off with 13 colonies. They added one state, Delaware, in 17-something or other. But it wasn't until 1959 that the last state of Hawaii was added to the United States of America. So it was a process, the United States coming together. And that was the intention of our Ngāpuhi chiefs, that the other tribes from the Waikato and Tuhui and further down the Ngāti Porou, that they would join the Confederation and that territory would increase. So good things take time, do they not? Did we get a picture of... There we go. That's the flag. Now what we saw at that time, and this is where we bring the Word of God, start to tie the Word of God into this talk. Just before we talk about those missionaries, He Whakaputanga is the founding document of New Zealand, of our nation. And our colonial history has tried to dismiss it and say it was just something that Busby made up, but not at all. It was something that after 27 years of discussion amongst the chiefs, they came up with the Whakaputanga and this declaration. And the second article of the declaration, Busby explains that this is what the declaration says in his explanation. They will not permit any legislative authority separate from themselves in the collective capacity to exist, nor any function of government to be exercised with the said territories unless by a person appointed by them and acting under the authority of the laws regularly enacted by them in Congress assembled. So what we're saying here this morning is without the Whakaputanga, there would be no treaty. So the Whakaputanga was first, and then Hobson came over recognizing the authority of those chiefs. And that's why if you look at Te Tiriti, you will see it signed. You've got Governor Hobson signing for the Queen, and then you got Honiheke and all the other chiefs who signed on that day. And it says at the bottom, Nā rangatira o te whaka, o te waka meninga, the chiefs of the Congress. Those were the two parties. It's important because nowadays people get it all confused. They say it's a agreement between Māori and Pākehā. No, it's not. It's an agreement between the crown, the British crown, and the Congress, te waka meninga. So it's important that we know who the waka meninga were. When we turn to the treaty, the first clause of the treaty gives the Queen the right to establish a government in New Zealand. And the second clause of the treaty enshrines rangatiratanga, enshrines the sovereignty of the chiefs in New Zealand. And even recently at the Waitangi Tribunal, they found what Ngāpuhi had already always known, that they had not ceded their sovereignty to the crown. They still maintained it. And the third article gives us all equal rights under British law. I want to talk about these two characters. On your left is Henry Williams. He was the main missionary at that time, the leader of the mission in Paihia. Admired and respected. If you go into Te Marae, right at the back of on the back wall, right in the center, is a carving of this man, Karu Fa, Four Eyes, was his nickname. And he was well respected. They knew he was a good man. Him and the missionaries, they were for the treaty and they were against colonization. What they had seen how their own British people had colonized the world and the death and the destruction that followed wherever they went. If we think about the Aboriginal tribes, we think about India, everywhere they went, even across the ditch in Ireland, colonization had some real bad things that went with it. They were influenced by William Wilberforce. You might know William Wilberforce, the anti-slavery guy, men of God. So there was men and women of God who were pushing in England that we should do things differently. So New Zealand was, in a sense, an experiment. Instead of going in there and just wiping out the indigenous people through disease and warfare, how about we have a treaty with them and establish things differently? So they were pro-treaty, they were for treaty, they were against colonization. The other guy on the other side of the picture, Edwin Gibbon Wakefield, he was the founder of the New Zealand Company. He wrote the plan to colonize New Zealand when he was in prison. He was a criminal. He spent 3 years in prison for abducting a 15-year-old girl. He had plenty of time on his hands. So when in prison, he wrote the plan to colonize New Zealand. So you had those two forces. One force, Christian men and women of God, saying, let's do something different down in the South Pacific. Let's recognize indigenous rights. And then another side of greed and greed, saying, now let's push the colonial agenda. And these two forces were against each other. Honeheke, his name is on the top of the treaty, was from this area. Close connections to Kaikohe. He signed the treaty, and in 1845, he saw the treaty being broken over there at Russell. He chopped down the flagpole. If you think about it now, we would say a non-violent protest. You know, attacked a thing rather than a person. But that started a war, and the troops invaded. And I'm giving you a little bit of history today, but in 1845, there was the battle out here on the highway, just less than 10 kilometers out of town. Sad to say, Whitey got his butt kicked that day. Yeah, sad, sent them packing. Honeheke ended up down here in Tautoro. There's a whole lot of history in amongst that. But by my reckoning, Honeheke was, number one, a Christian man. He was a lay reader in the Anglican Church. And number two, a patriot, a man standing up for his country. Colonial history is a bit different to him as a rebel and all this and that. But we need to look at things from a different perspective here. Unfortunately, the New Zealand Company got more and more power, more and more influence over the government. They pushed their agenda through the Colonial Office. And the events of 1845 meant that war broke out here in the north. And anybody can go on YouTube and see the series on the New Zealand Wars. So what's the, now we're we're 2023 now, and the role of the church, you know, tomorrow there's going to be a dawn service at 5 o'clock, an interdenominational service at 10 o'clock. And so the church was involved in the treaty right at the beginning. What's our role in it today? And I think firstly, let's celebrate the treaty. You know, as I said, any reason, there's a good reason to have a bit of a celebration. But let's celebrate the treaty as one of our founding documents, along with He Whakaputanga. And the second thing is we need to educate. I encourage you to get educated about the treaty and about He Whakaputanga. I'm not saying I know it all or by any means. But I would recommend two books to you. I was going to bring them, and I left them on the bench. First one is called Ngāpuhi Speaks. And it's written by Ngāpuhi. It's a collection of all the evidence that they gave at the Waitangi Tribunal. And it'll help you get a good overall Ngāpuhi perspective about our local history here. Second book is written by a man called Keith Newman. It's called The Bible and the Treaty. A great book, and it shows you how the Christian influence in the formation of the treaty. And the missionary people got caught right in the middle. They were trying to be good British, and they were also trying to be good Christians. And they often found themselves defending Māori and being called traitors by the British. But what they were doing was just standing up for what was just and what was right. Our children today, unfortunately, in university and places like that, they will be told that the missionaries were bad people and that they deceived Māori. That's not the local history. Local history is that they were honourable men and women. There were some scoundrels in amongst them, of course, but by and large, men like Henry Williams. So eventually, yeah, the war broke out and all that kind of stuff. And here we are today. Here's your verse. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So get educated. The second thing is, the second or third thing that we could do is advocate for the treaty. What does that mean? When we see the government breaking the treaty, when we see or hear discussions which aren't honoring the treaty, it's our role as a church to stand up for justice. This is not a pro-Māori thing or anti-Māori thing or pro-this, pro-that, but standing up for justice. The treaty defines the relationship between the crown and the chiefs, and some call it a covenant. But I want to finish this part of this presentation by saying there's a greater covenant, and that's the new covenant, signed and sealed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The treaty has three clauses. I mentioned two or three of them. The fourth one is religious freedom. That one wasn't written down in the official document. But we have this new covenant made by Jesus in his blood. And in 59 places in that new covenant, it talks about our relationship with one another. Things like love one another, accept one another, forgive one another, serve one another, encourage one another, greet one another. All these things, that's the covenant that we uphold over and above the Treaty of Waitangi. To any of my Māori brothers and sisters gathered here today, or anyone in the church or out of the church, the reason why I love and respect Māori people is not because of the Treaty of Waitangi, but because of the covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. That supersedes that. And sometimes we can get confused and think, particularly if you're tauiwi, you know, manuhiri, a person that's not, you're not tangata, where do I fit in with this? We don't have to worry about all that. What we have to worry about or be concerned about first and foremost is that we're in the kingdom of God. If we're in the kingdom of God, that's our true identity. And we treat each other as equals. More than that, we treat each other, you know, more above us in that respect. So the most important thing for us is our focus on the new covenant. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, in the Paipira Tapu, he says this, "Nō reira e hara koutou I te tangata kē," translating back into English, it says, "Therefore, you are not strangers." Itama nene arane, you're not foreigners. This is for all people. Yeah. Engare he tangata whenua koutou. That's beautiful, eh? Engare he tangata whenua koutou. We're all tangata whenua, we're all fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. Our citizenship, first and foremost, is in the kingdom of God. Yeah. Tangata whenua. Tahi ko te hunga tapu, saints, no te whare hoki o te atua of the household of God. So our treaty, important as it is, it does not define our relationships in the kingdom of God. The new covenant does. The new covenant. So we're going to celebrate the new covenant today. That's why I've kept the children in, is we're going to have some bread and we're going to have some wine. If we could pass those around now, that'd be great. And this is to celebrate what Jesus has done. Read Ephesians chapter 2. He says Jesus has removed the dividing wall between the people. Every race, every gender. He's removed the dividing wall and he's made out of the two one new man. He says he's broken down the enmity, the hatred, and he's brought about peace. Can you get that bread and wine out here quickly as you possibly can? That would be great. And we'll start, pass it around because this is really important. So as we're drinking the cup, we remember the words of Christ, where he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is far more powerful than any man-made treaty. The other thing I wanted to say is, if you look into the scriptures, you will see a pattern in scriptures that men were called to honor treaties that they made. We think about Joshua. Joshua made a treaty with the Gibeonite people 400 years later. How many years later? 400. Yeah, 400 years later, David goes before the Lord and says, why aren't things going too good for us? And the Lord says, because you have broken the treaty that you made with the Gibeonites. Now, David didn't say, oh, was it in the Hebrew or in the English version, or, you know, or, that was 400 years ago, it doesn't count anymore. No, he knew that before the Lord, they had to honor and put that treaty right. And his response was not to give the Gibeonites a fiscal envelope. He said to the Gibeonites, what do we need to do to put this treaty right that we have broken? And they said, this is what you need to do. They didn't quibble about it. They went about and did it. So that's why it's important for us as believers to encourage our government government departments and whatnot to honor and uphold the Treaty of Waitangi. I'll tell you this one little story before we drink and eat. Many of you would remember Ron Wehungi. Thank you. Years ago, when the power company was starting to do something out here at Ngāwha, Ron sent the young people out with a petition to sign to stop the power company from doing whatever they were going to do because it might affect the hot springs. And this young man came to me with the petition. He said, Mike, can you sign this? It's to protect the hot springs and all that. I said, no, I'm not going to sign it. Those old fellas, it's all right for them to sit around in the springs and have a soak. Us young fellas, we need jobs. They're retired. They can sit in the springs. Who cares if the springs? They're a bit funny. Getting a job is more important. No, I'm not going to sign it. The power plant will make some jobs for some people. Next thing I know, I get a visit from Ron Wehungi. For those who, he was a kaumātua in this area. Ron explained to me the treaty. And he said, bottom line, we own those springs. That's our. They were guaranteed the rights to that resource. And so in that case, if it's your springs, Ron, which he was saying, then I signed the petition because that's your stuff. It's not up for somebody else to mess around. The company, the power company, went ahead and did their things. And some will say the bulldog's not as hot as it used to be. I don't know. But I think they're doing okay. I don't know. It's been a while. But praise God for our new covenant. Yeah. Can we stand together? Has everybody got a cup and a piece of bread? This is more sacred than any treaty, any man-made treaty that we honor. This is more sacred than your marriage covenant with your wife if you're married, or your husband. More sacred than the covenant with the bank. Any agreement, this is a holy covenant signed and sealed in the blood of Jesus with many privileges and benefits to it. And Father, as we drink this cup this morning, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the new covenant. We thank you for our citizenship in the kingdom of God. Lord, as we eat this bread, we thank you for your body broken and the healing and the restoration that that brings in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So let's eat and drink together, church, celebrating our new covenant. Praise God. We'll bring up our offering if we could, please. And then yeah, that'd be great. And our cups. No. We are going to have a separate offering for Myanmar. Oh, you can put something in for Myanmar now if you wish to, but I'll explain about the separate offering for Myanmar in a second. But yeah, Father, bless our offering this morning too. Bless our children as they go off to children's church.